Good morning.
Good morning
and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We're going to take a closer look at the lesson today. Woman caught in sin, and the woman was caught in the sin of adultery, but the Pharisees were caught in the sin of hypocrisy, and we'll see that in the lesson today. Everyone else went home. But Jesus walked up to the Mount of Olives. Now you remember Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he got there late, remember? And he got there late on purpose, so that he'd be there at the peak of the festival. At the same time, we know that the leaders of the Jews were looking to kill Jesus at this time, okay? Then early the next morning, he went to the temple. So he goes to the temple, the people came to him, and he sat down and started teaching them. Rabbis would usually sit in order to teach. Then the Pharisees and teachers of the law of Moses brought in a woman who had been caught in bed with a man who wasn't her husband. You notice the Pharisees and the teachers were looking for Jesus at the beginning of the feast to kill him. Well, now they got him, and now they're, you know, he's preaching publicly, so they know where he's at, so they can trap him. And that's what they're doing with this woman who was caught in adultery. What's interesting, though, is how they treat the woman. Normally what they would do, they wouldn't drag her out into the middle of a crowd, okay? It would be before the rabbi in private, okay? It wouldn't be mob rule, okay? And this is a trap for Jesus because, well, let me go on a little bit here. Then they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught sleeping with a man who isn't her husband. The law of Moses teaches that a woman like this should be stoned to death. What do you say?" And Leviticus 20:10 is where she's supposed to be stoned to death. And this, by the way, is the punishment for a virgin who's betrothed. Does that ring any bells? Mary, right? The mother of Jesus, okay? And actually, the man and the woman were both supposed to be stoned. So where's the man here? By this time, the law has changed, okay? Also, the penalty for adultery, okay, was strangulation. But once again, by this time, they wouldn't convict the man, okay? It was only the woman who would be found guilty, all right? But what struck me about these verses is how they treat this woman like a thing, all right? And isn't that like our culture? We have people treating people like things rather than people, okay? And I've been going into the jails and prisons for quite some time, and I've been experiencing this firsthand because there's many sociopaths in the jails, and what they do is they treat people like things, okay? But don't we treat people like things too, okay? And we shouldn't, right? We're not called to treat people like things. People are people, right? Children of God. And don't we get irritated when people treat us like a thing? Absolutely, right? They asked Jesus this question because they wanted to test him and bring some charge against him. Now, the charge would have been this, okay? If he would have said, "Yes, stoner," the Jews had no right to stone anybody, only the Romans could. So he'd be in trouble with the Romans, and also he'd be contradicting his teaching on forgiveness. Okay. On the other hand, if he said, "Don't stone her," then he'd be contradicting the Jewish law. Okay, he'd be considered a heretic, and at the same time, he'd be approving of adultery. So this is the trap they'd set for him. So what Jesus does is he simply bent over and started writing on the ground with his finger. We don't know what he wrote. Tradition has it that he was writing down the sins of the people around him. He might have just been writing the Ten Commandments. Who knows what he was writing? That's all speculation. Verse 7, they kept on asking Jesus about the woman. Finally, he stood up and he said, "If any of you have never sinned, And actually, in the Greek, it means without a simple desire. If any of you have never had a simple desire, that kind of clears the playing field, huh? Okay. Then go ahead and throw the first stone at her. It's easy to find fault with other people, isn't it? And this is a mob that was ready to stone this woman, okay? But if we look at verse 7, however, when they persisted with their questions, Jesus raised himself up and said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." So Jesus turns the table on the crowd, and they have to reflect on their own sins. I've been reading Luther's commentary on John, and it's just really rich. So I'm going to share that with you, and it's this is what Luther writes about. And he writes a lot about the kingdom, Pastor, and that's a very prominent point nowadays in missional churches is the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "My realm, which is spiritual, here it is. If you are spotless and sinless before God, then go ahead and stone her. Yes, go ahead." Christ takes the wind out of their sails with this remark. His words make a deep impression as He speaks to their heart and reveals their sins. As God addresses them, their sins loom so big and they become so alarmed and frightened that their own sins now occupy them and cause them to forget about others and to begin to think that in comparison, other sinners are pure saints. Thus they stand there thunderstruck. They feel as though the lightning had shone and flashed into their hearts, filling them with pure light and revealing their innermost thoughts. As their hearts are opened like a book, they forget about this woman entirely and began to imagine that their sins are inscribed on their foreheads and that everything they have ever done can be seen on their noses. Not one of them has the courage to look at the other. They imagine that the very stones that they're holding are staring at them. Time seems endless until they find the escape and can slink out through the door. They cannot lift up their eyes and look man, house, son, or a dog cheerfully and squarely in the face. They are dispirited, cowed, and bereft of their senses. They can stand it no longer. They can look no one in the face but must turn tail and stealthily sneak out of the temple, slinking out as a dog with a burned snout slinks from the kitchen. Have you ever felt like this? Absolutely, right? Well, you're not alone. So did King David. You know King David, the man who had a heart after God? This is what King David wrote in Psalm 51. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." That's King David, all right? Do we come across as prideful and judgmental? Are we humble and loving? I was just talking to a brother this morning. He went to another church, and he was greeting people, and he was going to give the person a hug, and he said, "We don't do that here." Wow! Have I got a lesson for them? Okay. All right. Because people are looking at us, okay? They want to see the love of Christ in us. James Heffley writes about Doug Meland and his wife. They were Wycliffe Bible translators, and they went down to Brazil in order to translate the language of this Indian tribe in the Amazon forest. And they arrive, and the Indians there called him a white man. Well, to be called a white man in Latino culture is not a compliment, okay? Because the white man has abused Latinos and Native Americans since they first arrived, okay? So it's considered an insult. Well, then he and his wife learned the language, and they started to call him the respectable white man, all right? Well, then they started to adapt some of their customs and stuff, and then they called him the white Indian. And then one day, there was a young teenage boy whose feet were just bleeding and caked with mud, and they were terrible, and he was washing the boy's feet. And they saw this man washing the boy's feet. And they said, "When does a white man wash an Indian boy's feet?" And they said, "Surely God has sent us this man." And from that time on, whenever they saw him, they would tell people, "That's the man God sent us." And that's the same for us. That's what we want to hear people say, right? That's the person God sent us, right? But what do people call us? Well, I can't report what everybody calls me, all right? We look at the next verses, verse 8. Once again, he bent over and started writing on the ground. After he threw that lightning bolt, the people left one by one, beginning with the oldest. Finally, Jesus and the woman were alone. What's being displayed here is Jesus' wisdom. Does it sound familiar? You remember Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived? Okay. Remember when the women brought the child, and they were both saying, "The child's mine." And they said, "We'll cut it in half." And the one woman said, "Sure." And the other woman said, "No, just let her take it." And then Solomon in his wisdom knew who the true mother was, right? Well, that's what Jesus is displaying here, okay? That type of wisdom, all right? Verse 9, and this is the message. They listened to him, and then they began going out, conscience-stricken, one by one, from the oldest down to the last one of them, till Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there before him in the center of the court. And once again, you know, this is lost in the translation. And Luther got it, okay, because he translated the New Testament from Greek into German, all right? But the idea, just how these people were struck and how the Holy Spirit convicted them all of their sins, okay, is lost. Because we figure, well, they just said, "Well, I'm a sinner," so they threw the rock down and left. No. They were conscience-stricken. Luther continues in his commentary. He says, "This is the course of events in Christ's kingdom. When you enter there, you and I are the same, even though we may be unequal in the world. For instance, I may be an adulterer, a thief, etc., and you are not. Yet this makes no difference. For in myself I detect far greater defects, which distress me so much that I do not know where to turn. The rule in Christ's kingdom reads, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." And I love this, okay? "Therefore, dear fellows, let the stones lie. I will not pick up any either. Let them lie and do not throw at one another. Drop the stones and say, 'Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors.'" Drop our stones. Man, imagine what the world would be like if we all dropped our stones, you know? It'd be heaven, that's right. And this is affirmed in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said, "In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Put down our stones, okay? Put down our stones. There was a pastor who was preaching to his congregation, And he was a real fire and brimstone preacher like Pastor Perry. And he pounded the pulpit and he said, every member in this church is a sinner. Okay? And there was this guy in the back row and he had this big smile on his face when he said that. I think the guy's name was Keith. Okay? But anyway, so the pastor thunders again. And he says, every member in this church is a sinner and deserves to go to hell. And once again, Keith's in the back room, and he's almost laughing now, you know. So the pastor looks at him and he says, What are you laughing about? What are you smiling about? Didn't you hear I said, every member of this church is a sinner and deserves to go to hell? And he says, I'm not a member of this church. isn't that how we are when we look at other people, you know? It's kind of like, oh, well, they're sinners, but me. No, me and God, we're like this, right? Okay? Today, acknowledge we are all sinners and let the stones lie. We look at the rest of the lesson. Jesus stood up. Everybody's left now. Even the teachers of the law. You know? I wonder if they were conscience-stricken or if they were just angry because their trap hadn't worked, you know? Anyway, where is everyone? Isn't there anyone left to accuse you? It's kind of interesting because they started out wanting to stone the woman, but who did they really want to stone? Jesus, right? No, sir, the woman answered. Then Jesus told her, I am not going to accuse you either. And actually the word is condemn. I'm not going to condemn you. You may go now, but don't sin anymore. So he wants her to change her behavior. He's giving her a second chance, right? There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but he's not going to tolerate sin. Okay? He's not going to condone sin. Jesus has come to save us from our sins. But first we must recognize our sins. Once again, Luther writes, the kingdom of Christ is not one of condemnation. I am not here to condemn you, but to remit the sins of those who, like you, are where death, the devil, evil conscience, accusers, and judges have come to plague them. The slogan in my kingdom is, I forgive you your sin. For in my kingdom, no one is without forgiveness of sins. Therefore, you too must have forgiveness. My kingdom must not be in disorder. All who enter it and dwell in it must be sinners. Hold it, I thought church was for righteous people, right? But as sinners, they cannot live without the forgiveness of sins. If I am a sinner, the matter is not ended there. The sins must be forgiven. Thus, none but sinners come into this kingdom. But do not let this prompt you to say, well, we will remain in sin. No, you must learn to feel and recognize your sin. A sinner is a person who feels his sin. Man, when I heard Luther say that, I just went, wow. This guy's got it, you know. The Pharisees, these rogues, were no sinners, but they became sinners when Christ said, let him who is without sin, etc. Now they became sinners. But they despaired and slunk away. In their arrogance, they hid their sin. It would not await Christ's second statement, neither do I condemn you. Thus, only those sinners belong in the kingdom of Christ who recognize their sin, feel it, and then catch hold of the word of Christ spoken here. I do not condemn you. These people constitute the membership of Christ's kingdom. He admits no saint. He blows them all away. He expels from the church all who claim to holiness. If sinners enter, they do not remain sinners. Wow. And what does our culture say? Come on in. God's love. He doesn't care, right? Is that the truth? Is that God's word? No. Leighton Ford said, God loves us the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And this is not new. In Ezekiel 18, in the Old Testament, God hasn't changed His mind. Jesus is just saying what God has said all along. Okay? Ezekiel 18. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. But if a wicked person turns from all their sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is right, just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against them. Because of the righteous things they have done, they will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? So God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, right? But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered, because the unfaithfulness they are guilty of and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites. Is my way unjust? Is not your ways that are unjust? So much for once saved, always saved, right? Okay? God hasn't changed, all right? He just hasn't changed. So do we feel our sins? And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I was doing my devotions today, and there are people I sinned against 40 years ago, and I know I've been forgiven those sins, but it hit me, just like the crowd. These were sins I wasn't even aware of. People I hadn't even realized I sinned against. And the Spirit brought them to mind this morning. Okay? And that's part of that whole process of sanctification. All right? But the whole idea of, do we feel our sins? Because we get this mentality where we say, well, I sinned, but I'm forgiven and it's all good. And we go on without having it change us, okay? Change us to the core. And that's what Luther's talking about here. So do we feel our sins? Luther says, even if sinners are knaves and criminals, their sins will be forgiven, as long as they feel them, repent of them, and ask for God's forgiveness. If you have tasted the law and sin, and if you know the ache of... Don't you love the way he writes? The ache of sin. Haven't you felt that? Man, you go, why did I do that? You know, how stupid can I be? You know? And it's an ache, isn't it? Okay? It's a conviction, yeah. Then look here. Look here. And see how sweet in comparison the grace of God is. The grace which is offered to us in the gospel. This is the absolution which the adulteress receives here from the Lord Christ. So we're to feel our sins, repent of our sins, and ask for God's forgiveness. And I'm going to finish, and this is the main point of my sermon today, okay? So forget all the other stuff, okay? All right? This is the main point, all right? I stand before you today as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ. I tell you, Jesus does not condemn you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we feel the ache of sin. We feel our sins, Lord. And they're too much to bear. But we turn to you, Jesus. And there you stand before us. And you say, there's no one around to condemn you. And you say to each and every one of us, Jesus, therefore, I do not condemn you. You tell us we are your children, that we belong to you, and that you love us. And yet you want us to live in a relationship with you now and forever. And that you don't want us to feel the ache of sin anymore. You don't want us to feel that shame and that pain. You came to die on the cross for that, Lord. Today we embrace that forgiveness, Lord. And we ask that you send your Spirit right now and change our hearts. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.